Please turn up Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In the Black Church Bibles, that's page 977. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that you would do this portion of your word in us. We pray for our growing health, not just individually, but corporately, that we as the body of Christ would more and more resemble the kind of people, the kind of church you wish us to be. Help us not to harden our hearts against your word, rather warm them up, inform our minds, show us perhaps what new acts of obedience you wish us to do in the light of your word. I do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 4, I'm going to read from verses 11 to 16. And he, that is Christ, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. I had a health check earlier this year. Usual thing, blood tests, a chest x-ray, even a chat with a psychiatrist. I fully expected to be told my blood had been replaced by caffeine. These four September Sundays, we're having a church health check. We're taking four basics of Christian discipleship and asking, is this true of Emmanuel? Last week, are we committed to Jesus? Following Christ costs us nothing. Following Christ costs us everything. We heard Christ's words, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This week, are we committed to the Bible? Over the next two Sundays, are we committed to the church and to loving relationships within the church? Those are the health checks that, from God's word, we'll be subjecting ourselves to. They are very basic commitments in the Christian life, a little bit like, is your heart beating? They really are that fundamental. They are corporate commitments. They do not just concern my own spiritual health, your own individual spiritual health. They concern our health, the health of the body of Christ. So if Christ were to x-ray the people corporately of Emmanuel Church Brentwood, what would he find? Today we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and we begin with the gift that Christ gives. See it in verse 11, and he gave, and Christ gave. God gives to his church, to the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, he gives what she needs. Now, in our family, the other night, a couple of us were reading Jesus' words in Matthew 7 the other evening about how even bad parents give their children food when they're hungry. They don't give them a stone. They don't give them a snake to eat. It's a funny picture, isn't it? We enjoyed it. You would screw up your nose if presented with stewed stone or roast snake. And the point is this: the Lord is good, and he knows what we need, and he gives it. And in our passage today, Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16, Christ gives. He gives something of extraordinary value to the local church. He gives what is absolutely what we need in the local church for our health, our nourishment, and growth. And we are invited to, well, to trust the giver and to welcome and to use the gift. And Christ gave. Not to screw up our nose at his gift. Not to cast it aside, not to cast it aside in search of what we consider a more exciting gift. Now, we'll put a little outline up on the screen if we just have the next slide. That'll indicate where it is we're going in the next few minutes. Our first big heading: Christ has given the Bible to his church. Look down again, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. There are four gifts listed in that verse. You can see them. They each have something in common. They are all word gifts. They all have to do with the Bible. They actually all reference Bible ministry gifts given to the church. Here is what Christ kindly, wisely, powerfully gives. Take the first two gifts together, apostles and prophets. Apostles, we're talking about people like Peter and Paul, men who were personally appointed by Jesus to give Jesus' words to the church. These are the men who the Holy Spirit would use to give us the New Testament. Prophets. We're talking about people like Ezekiel, Moses, Isaiah, appointed by God to give God's word to the old covenant people of God. The Holy Spirit used these men to give us the Old Testament. Now, there are no new apostles or prophets in the life of the church. There is an ongoing prophecy with a small p rather than a big p. It is never, "Thus says the Lord," as Ezekiel would say to the people of God. It's a provisional thing. It's something that needs testing. It needs weighing. God gave, Christ gave, apostles and prophets. This gift that he gave, it was and it is sufficient for the church. This gift, it is authoritative for the church. That is, he rules. He exercises his kingly rule over the life of God's people through this gift of the apostles and the prophets. Truly, it is the foundation. If you were to glance back in Ephesians, just to chapter 2 and verse 20, that's how Paul puts it there. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's a helpful way of thinking of Scripture, is it not? It is final, it is sufficient, it is authoritative, it is in every respect foundational. Not something you start with and then leave behind. Something you start on and build on and never depart from. Application. A healthy church joyfully submits to the Bible, to the teaching of the apostles and the prophets who the Lord Jesus has given to us. So the Lord Jesus wants his body here at Emmanuel to submit to the Bible. Where we find that there is a clash between the Bible and the world around us, or there is a clash between church culture and the Bible, or there is a clash between personal preference, personal inclination, and the Bible,
faithful local church says, well, we will be people of one book. The Lord would have his people at Emmanuel love the Bible. Not just a grudging acceptance of something you have to submit to. Not just the unhappy reception of a gift that you don't really wish to have, like the way you receive grandma's gift of socks every Christmas. Now, in the words of the apostles and the prophets who the Lord Jesus has kindly given to us, we are offered the gospel. Through the word and through the word alone, we can benefit from all that Christ is and has done for us. Through the Bible, we are offered an ongoing encounter with the triune God, a mirror to our souls, power for holiness. We are therefore to build church life around the Bible. It's why gathered worship on a Sunday morning looks as it does. We trust, we pray, giving due prominence and centrality to this gift of Christ. The words of the apostles and the prophets, the Bible. Now, what happens if we get this wrong? Look down to verse 14. We will be like children. That is to say, a body of Christ that is immature. Maybe the heart's in the right place, but clueless, either in head or heart or obedience. The Lord Jesus does not want a childlike body. Verse 15, if we get it wrong, end of verse 14, I beg your pardon, we will be vulnerable to every wind of doctrine. It's another word for heresy, lies about the Lord Jesus, his word, and its implications. A church that is not truly founded on and in and growing in the scriptures will be blown about. The wider church scene is always full of astonishing errors. It is a tragic fact that brethren get sucked into them. Maybe it's the errors of liberalism. God is only love. Of course, he wants you to be happy. Therefore, follow what is in you. Maybe it's the errors of a prosperity gospel that says, this side of heaven, you truly will be wealthy, happy, if only you trust sufficiently. The wider church scene always has pernicious, cunning deception lurking around. The local church, vulnerable. Which is where gifts 3 and 4 come in. Go on to the next little subheading. Let's look at those gifts, numbers 3 and 4. The evangelists and the shepherd teachers. Two gifts continued to being exercised in the life of the local church. Evangelists, proclaimers of the gospel. Now, all local church ministers are called to do the work of an evangelist. Paul tells Timothy that. But there are some especially set apart to bring the good news to those who don't know it. You could think of Philip the evangelist in the book of Acts. In our own times, you could think of men like Rico Tice, Glenn Scrivener, Roger Carswell, bringing the message of the apostles and the prophets to people who are not yet converted. The shepherds and teachers. The last bit of verse 11. This is one job, by the way, not two. In the original language, there is just one "the" in the front of both jobs. Imagine a hyphen, "the shepherds and teachers." Or sometimes, as we would call it, a pastor teacher. We're talking about the regular work of the local church minister. He cares for the sheep by teaching the word of God. Sometimes we wrongly separate one person into two. We imagine that there is a shepherd or a pastor who does counseling or addresses needs and is a sort of softer individual. And there's a teacher who is about instruction and is a little bit harder. That is an entirely false distinction. The pastor shepherds by teaching the Bible. The effect of Bible teaching, faithfully received, will be that God's people are shepherded. Application. A healthy church needs Bible teachers. To remain committed to the message of the apostles and the prophets, first part of verse 11, the local church needs Bible teachers, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Just take the very last part of verse 11 for a minute. Consider the necessity of a pastor teacher. Question: is it enough for there just to be you, Jesus, and the Bible? Is that enough for your own spiritual growth, your joy, your usefulness to Christ? In many ways, in many places, the scriptures would say emphatically, no. It's not just about you, Jesus, and the Bible. You need a local church, and you need, verse 11, a shepherd teacher. It's just God's normal way of doing things. It's his economy. Older Christians would have said this is just part of his means of grace, those tools which ordinarily he uses to work spiritual health. Some would struggle to get to the end of verse 11. Some struggle to accept the idea of the ministry of a pastor teacher. Why? Well, I think some people are infected by our culture's disdain for being taught. We're suspicious of authority. We don't like to be shaped by others. We want to form our own views in isolation from others. Others might say, well, look, Bible teaching, that's your thing, and if your church is into that, that's fine. If you're a cerebral bunch, that's great for you. We'll do something else. But no, this is God's blueprint for each and every faithful local church. A non-Bible teaching church is in fact not a church, regardless of what it says on the door or the website. Nor is it about being middle class and a bit boffiny. Let me give the example of Simon Smallwood, who some of you know pastors a church down in Dagenham, has done so for the best part of 20 years. Largely working class congregation with a significant number of non-English speakers. He regularly preaches Bible expositions like I'm doing, except he'll go on for an hour or more. That's how much that local church values the preaching of the word. Check your watches. Okay, there we go. Now, personally, it means that the best way I can serve my brothers and sisters here is by teaching the Bible, both in this forum here, preaching, heralding, exposing from the Bible what is in it to us, and joining up some of those dots in terms of applications for life, by teaching the Bible in personal conversation and discipleship, and in training others to do in different forums what I am doing here. It's wonderful that in our church family, there are a significant number of men and women who teach the Bible, sometimes in very obvious and prominent ways, sometimes just very quietly. If that's you, give yourself to it. You can see where you fit into God's blueprint, into God's economy for the healthy church. Some other implications for us as a church. There is a need to multiply pastor teachers. We want to spend our budget on maximizing Bible teaching here and elsewhere. Our first main heading: Christ has given the Bible to his church. We joyfully submit to it. We need the work of the pastor teachers. Second big heading: Bible teaching trains Christians to do the church's work. Verses 11 and 12, they're a little bit like a flowchart. In fact, this whole passage is a bit like a flowchart. You could go home and you could diagrammatize this passage. Verse 11, he has given these particular word gifts. Verse 12, look down and pick it up there. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The saints are not a special subgroup of Christians. They are all Christian people. Saints, literally set apart ones, set apart as God's possession, stamped, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The work of ministry, well, that is the job of the church. It is work, it is service, which leads to the building or the strengthening of the body of Christ. And the surprise in verse 12, please notice it. These gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Christ gives some to do the work of Bible teaching, and he does it so that all the saints should do the work of ministry. Some churches have the idea that pastors and staff, they do the work of the church. After all, that's what they're paid for. The congregation receives and consumes so that they can get to know God better. Now, not very often, but just sometimes, I bump into that attitude here. Not very often. And it's way off beam. But did you notice, if we believe verses 11 and 12, the pastor-teacher, it's actually not his job to do the work of ministry. Did you see that? An illustration of what this looks like in practice, perhaps how radical it is. The church is not a cruise liner. Some of you here, I know, are getting to the age and stage where you're contemplating going on cruises. What can I say? There's a captain, there's a crew, and everyone else is lounging or playing quoits on the deck. The church is not a cruise liner. The church is a warship. Everyone has a job to do, that the guns may be pointed in the right and the same direction. No passengers. Two applications. One to do with attitude, one to do with action. Attitude, firstly. Resolve to work, not consume. Mark Dever illustrates this really helpfully in his little book, Discipleship. I hope I don't wrongly offend anyone here. Here goes. If you have never seen pigs come to a trough for mealtime, you can probably imagine it. Pushing, shoving, snorting, swallowing as much as they can with no thought for others. Here's a funny question worth thinking about for a moment. Is that how you attended church last Sunday? No, I'm not calling you a pig. Phew. But stop and consider. Where did you park? What time did you get to church? Where did you sit? Who did you speak to? Each one of these decisions provided you with an opportunity to give yourself to others and so join in the work of Christ. Or they provided you with an opportunity to look out for yourself and do what is best for you. So, which was it? Did you consciously strategize how to bless others with each one of those decisions? Being a disciple of Jesus means orienting our lives toward others, just as Jesus did. Resolve to work, not to consume. Perhaps you're young or old in the faith. Well, God has people for you to love and work for you to do. Some of us, we're going through really significant struggles at the minute that mean you need to receive loads of help at the moment. Well, by the way, we are all meant to be a burden and to bear one another's burdens. And God has work for you to do and people for you to love. Whoever we are, church members of Emmanuel, God has people for you to love and work for you to do. And that work of ministry that the Apostle Paul talks about in verse 12, it does start with one's attitude, committed to others, committed to their growth in the word. I know one brother who, when he's putting out blue chairs on a Sunday morning, he prays for the chairs. Now, he doesn't pray for the chairs. Okay, that would be a bad thing. We don't pray for inanimate objects. Rather, he prays for the people who will be sitting in the chairs, that they would encounter Christ in his word when they actually park themselves later on in the morning. It's a lovely example of that attitude displayed. So don't consume, resolve to work. Let's try and translate that to action. Well, here's the action prescribed in God's word. Be a Bible sharer. Now, with Ephesians 4 here, where do we get that from in the passage? That is the king of all questions, isn't it? Where do you get that from in the passage? Well, the work of ministry, the way that the body of Christ is built up, we're told how we all join in. And the answer is in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Literally, truthing in love. It's a rather lovely phrase. Truthing in love. Not everyone is called to be a Bible teacher, but every Christian is called to be a Bible sharer, to speak the truth in love. Now, when Paul says truth in verse 15, he doesn't just mean speak truthfully, you know, as in give the correct answer to, does my backside look big in this? He doesn't mean that. The truth he's talking about is the truth. He's talking about the truth he's just been speaking about in verse 11, the truth of the apostles and the prophets. He's talking about the truth that is taught in the local church by the evangelist and the pastor teacher. He's talking about that which is contrasted with verse 14, lies and false doctrine. Not every Christian is called to be a Bible teacher, but every Christian is called to be a Bible sharer. Let me encourage you to start with, when you listen to God's word, listen like a river, not a reservoir. A reservoir fills up, it gathers water, doesn't it? A river receives water and then passes it on. So when you're listening, perhaps to God's word being preached in church or in Sunday school, think, what nugget of encouragement can I pass on? Not just for me. This is for others too. Listen. Then decide to speak. Bring God's truth into those relationships within the family of God. Perhaps there's something you've learned. Resolve to pass it on. Perhaps there's an encouragement you need to give someone. Give it. Perhaps there is a challenge you need to give to a brother or a sister. Give it. Maybe right now, mentally, or with pen in hand, if you're a note taker, I find it so helpful to take notes with a pen when I'm listening. Scribble down the name of someone you are going to speak the truth in love to. Maybe there is someone you are obliged to do that to. That is to say, you have a God-given responsibility. Maybe family member. Maybe there is someone else within the body of Christ you know you could or should or ought to speak God's truth to. Can I encourage you, mentally or actually, make that name down on your page in black and white. What if we don't? Well, there will be a church which is divided, not attaining to the unity of the faith. That is to say, a whole bunch of different and competing interests. It'll be a church which is ignorant. That is to say, we are not together growing up in knowledge of the Son of God. We will therefore be vulnerable and full of errors, lies, deceptions, people's favorite cod theologies and deceptions. But what if we do? And when it happens, brothers, and when we see it happening, it is the most beautiful thing. The end point, a Christ-like body, built on the foundation of the scriptures, the word of God proclaimed, brothers and sisters, men and women, truthing in love to and with each other. That's God's blueprint for a healthy church. It's not surprising. It is not novel. It has not been superseded by a 21st century church growth plan. So we're asked to consider our commitment to God's word, a commitment that for most of us here is a given. You know, we are already thus committed, and we're invited to treasure still more that gift which Christ has given and make sure we are lining ourselves up. Our hearts, our attitudes, our lives, particularly our words, behind God's blueprint for a healthy church. The Bible, our foundation, Bible teaching by some, Bible sharing by all. Let's bow our heads. We'll take a moment for silent prayer, perhaps thanksgiving or confession, or a resolution to turn into prayer. We'll take a minute for silent prayer, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together.